Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 5, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. I was thinking as he was telling that funny story about him trying to skimp on the roses, I was thinking about my good friend JoJo Moffitt and Roy Moffitt, a couple that I know in the north in a very large church that you'd know about. And he was coming up on an anniversary. And he wanted roses for his wife, but he got caught and he didn't have time to go get roses. So he drove by a cemetery and he went out and there had been a fresh funeral. And there's a spray of roses on the grave. And so he pulls roses off the grave and makes this beautiful bouquet and takes it to his wife. Well, it would have worked out good, except he had his little boy with him about 3 or 4 years old. And you know what happens when you got your little ones with you. Mama, Daddy bought you roses off of the grave. And he has not lived that down to this day. But anyway, well, I'm glad to be here. And by the way, your pastor, he didn't tell you the whole story. He was in the emergency room this morning trying to get some bleeding stopped on a tooth he had extracted. And he's been bleeding all night, and he shouldn't even be here. And I told him not to be here, but he don't listen too well sometimes. He had planned to bring a real, real excellent message, a series he was teaching or preaching. Been talking about you, preacher, since you've been gone. And he had planned to bring an excellent to everybody, a combined Sunday school thing. And I feel so bad. I feel like I'm a sorry fill-in this morning for him. But he is going to be okay. He's going to make it. As long as he remembers where to get his roses and when to get them, he's going to be okay. So wonderful. I'm glad to be down in the sunny south. Man, it was only 39 degrees here this morning. We're not used to such warm weather in January and February. It was as cold as a mother-in-law's kiss back in Iowa. I was telling the men this morning, 2 weeks ago, we saw 19 degrees below zero on the thermometer and 44 below chill factor. That's with a 25-mile-an-hour north wind, with the actual temperature 19 dropping it to 44 below zero. So you folks don't know anything about cold weather down here in Texas. I told them it was so cold in Iowa that the politicians had their hands in their own pockets. Now, that's getting down pretty chilly. I tell them, you know, down here, many are called, but few are chosen. But in Iowa, many are cold and a few are frozen, you know, and that's the way it is. So praise the Lord. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord. I was born in North Carolina, somewhat south, not quite as far south as Texas, but I was born in a nice climate. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why in the world he left me in Iowa for 50 years. I'm going to ask him about that. But anyway, I'm just glad to be here. As a matter of fact, coming out of a climate like that, I'm just glad to be anywhere, to be honest with you. I'm open to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Thank you so much for your attendance this morning here. Read the scriptures, and then we're going to ask the Lord to do great and wonderful things. I hate to bother you, but I'm going to have you stand up. I'm going to read a few verses, have prayer. Don't mind standing up for a while, friends, because you're going to be sitting down a long time before I do. And I am probably older, much older than the average of you, and I may be nearly the oldest person here. So don't mind about standing up for a little while. I'm open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 5. Let's start in verse 32 and 33. If you mark your Bible, and I suggest you do, I want you to circle or underline something I give you here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you, and ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may, and there's three words you want to underline, prolong your days. Prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now I want you to turn the page, chapter 6 and verse number 2. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life. Watch it now. There it is again. That thy days may be prolonged. That's the second time you've marked prolonging your days. Now I want you to turn back two pages till you come to chapter 4. And I want to call your attention now to verse number 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not, there it is again, prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Now, so far we've read at least three times where it says there are certain things you can do to prolong your days. Now we're reading a time here where it says ye shall not prolong your days. So you can shorten your days or you can lengthen your days because of some things you do. Now turn the page, same chapter, chapter 4, now verse number 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest, there it is again, underline it, prolong thy days upon the earth. Now look in chapter 5 and verse number 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged. There it is again. How many times have we said that? How many times have you seen that within two chapters here? That thy days may be prolonged, and that it may be well with thee, go well with thee, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Look up at me. It is very, very clear that God teaches us in his word that we can extend our life. There are certain things we can do to prolong our life, and certain things we can do that will shorten our life. And he wants us to know that. Now, some already, I don't know who it is, but already somebody in this room is thinking, now, wait a minute, preacher. You done crossed a line. There is a set time for man to die, and there's nothing he can do about it. Well, in the first place, you're right and you're wrong. You're right in that there's a set time for man to die. Job 7 verse 1, is there not an appointed time for man upon the earth? Are not his days like the days of a hireling? You hire somebody, you know how long they're going to work. You can hire them or fire them, but you're the one in control of how long they work for you. Is not his days like a hireling? God knows. God designated a time for you to die. But wait a minute. There's another thing. Isaiah 38 in verse number one, let me read this to you. Listen carefully. You can jot it down if you like. Isaiah 38 and verse number one. I'll find it here. Isaiah 38, 1. I want to read this to you here. Isaiah, here it is, 38 and verse number one. I want you to hear it. Isaiah 38 and 1 says this. I didn't have it marked. Here it is. In those days, watch it now, watch it. Don't miss it. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. Do you see what's happening here? Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah, who was a good man and had been a good king. And he said, Hezekiah, God sent me down here to tell you it's dying time. It's your time to die. Now, sometime, and there's other illustrations in the Bible where God told people when they were going to die. For instance, a man was told in the Bible, tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. That's what Samuel said. He said, tomorrow you're going to be here. That's Saul he was speaking to. Tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. Nobody, but see, because there was an open revelation in the Bible. But when the Bible was finished, he closed the revelation. Now you and I are not told when we're going to die. We're not told when our dying time is. But God told Hezekiah, this is dying time. Set your house in order. Thou shalt die and not live. Now look what happened then. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. He's sick. He's down in his deathbed now. He turns his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Oh, God, I've lived for you, Lord. You know I've lived for all these years and I want to live longer. Look what happened in the next verse. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I told you to go tell him he's going to die. This is his dying time. But he's asked me and cried to me and asked me to extend his life. Go back and tell him, okay, I'll give you 15 years. Now, you don't know how many times I've held that scripture up before the Lord. And I said, Lord, Hezekiah was asked you, he begged you, he cried to you, and you extended his life 15 years. Would you extend my life? Now, let me put a disclaimer on this message right here where I am. This message has already worked in my life. I may drop dead tomorrow. And if I do, don't you say, Brother Brown, he's a good man, a good preacher, but he preached that sermon. It didn't work. That sermon don't work. Because he preached it yesterday and died today. Now, wait a minute. This message has already worked 21 years ago. 21 years ago. Doctors discovered cancer in my colon. They said it spread. They said, we don't know how much. We don't know whether you have a chance to live or not. But if you do have a chance to live, we got to cut you open and go in and get that cancer if we can. They found the sample. And it had gone past the sample. The cancer's there. It has spread. You're on death warrant unless something's done. So they cut me open like a watermelon from above my navel all the way down, a long cut. They took everything under my heart and lungs out on a table and went through it to see what they could find. And the reason I know that's exactly the way it looked and the way it happened was I had a lady in my church. It was a nurse. She said, I went by the operating room. They had a table slid up to your side, and they had all your insides laying out on that table, and they were going through it looking for that cancer. They are still looking for that cancer. They have never found it because God took care of it. I asked the Lord, oh, God, help me. I prayed earnestly. I didn't pray in much faith, but I prayed, and God answered my prayer. Listen, I'm 77 years old, be 78 in this coming April, and I've already experienced the truth of what I'm telling you. Now, I'm still praying. Lord, extend my life some more. He may not this time, but oftentimes you can pray and God will help you to live longer. It's clear in the Bible. He did it for Hezekiah. I said, Lord, you did it for Hezekiah. I'm asking you to do it for me, and he's done it. And I'm praying he'll continue to do it. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm trying to say there are certain things you can do. You say, well, now, Brother Brown, I just think it's a set time you're going to die. You're not going to go beyond it. Nothing's going to take you beyond it. Nothing's going to take you. In the first place, outside of the Bible, you don't believe that. What's the name of this big dual highway here not far from you? Is it 35 or what? I-35. I tell you what, if you don't believe there's anything you can do to change a set time for you to die, you just get you a sleeping bag about midnight tonight. You go up and spread a sleeping bag in the middle of I-35 and just take a nap because you're safe. Nothing's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to run over you. All them semis will just dart right around you all night long. You don't believe that. No. You don't believe that. And so none of us believe that. And so what am I saying? I'm saying you can prolong your life. God has given us certain, and by the way, all the way through the Bible, Proverbs 3:2, for length of days and long life shall they add unto thee, talking about the Word of God. His ways and his statutes in 1 Kings 3:14, and I will lengthen thy days. if we love the Lord, in Psalms 91:16, with long life will I satisfy him. Rebellion, Exodus 9:15, I will smite and thou shalt be cut off. Cut off meaning your life will be ended. I'm just saying that, for by me thy days shall be multiplied and the years of thy life shall increase. Proverbs 9:11. Over and over again in the Bible, you're told you can do certain things to live longer or certain things to live shorter. I want to bring you a simple message this morning entitled, How to Prolong Your Life. Life is a gift from God. Everybody should want to live. It's not normal to want to die. It's not right to want to die. Life is a gift from God. I've seen people take their own life. That's murder, self-murder. It's just as wrong to shoot yourself as it is shoot somebody else. Because God gave your life just like he gave life to your neighbor. You have no right to kill your neighbor. You have no right to kill you. This is a gift from God. And we ought to want to live. And God has given us certain inalienable rights. And our forefathers built it into our founding documents. Amen. Among which is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you get, look, I'm 77 years old. I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. I'm going to heaven when I leave this world, but I don't want to be on the next load out. Amen. How about you? That's right. I just soon to wait till a little bit later. So what am I saying? It's not right to not want to live. And God gives us a way we can live longer. And so let's pray. Father, I pray you'll bless us now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth that we've already seen. Be with us, Lord, in a wonderful and glorious way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Give me undivided attention now. Number one, there are certain things you can do morally, right and wrong, that will prolong your life or shorten your life. Hey, Dr. Paul Raker, one of the greatest preachers in the Winston-Salem area years ago. I used to go to his church. They built a monstrous auditorium. It seated 1,000 people. And he'd have the big national Sword of the Lord conference in every year. And many scores and scores of preachers would come. And God would stir revival fires. And Paul Raker, one of the great preachers. And Paul Raker, when he turned 50 years old, he gathered his children up. And he said, children, your daddy is not going to live much longer. They said, Dad, why not? He said, well, I'll tell you why. If this book is true, where it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged, and we just read that. He said, because of the way I treated my parents, because of the disrespect and rebellion, because of the ways that I talked to them and rebelled against them, if this book is true, I won't live much longer. And shortly after that, he died. How many of you ever heard Dr. Oliver B. Green? Raise your hand. Oliver B. Green, all over the nation, still on radio, though he's been dead for years, Dr. Oliver B. Green. Oliver B. Green always said when he preached, I will never live to be an old man. Because of the way I treated my parents. He stole from his own daddy. He wrote a book called From Disgrace to Grace. Any of you ever read that book? There you go. You read that book. From Disgrace to Grace. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm trying to say to you that Dr. Oliver B. Green said, I'll never live to be an old man because I disobeyed my parents, and the Bible's very clear on disobeying your parents, and your days will be cut off. I was in Florida, and a fellow had a son, and this son, he said, I kept telling him, son, you can't do that. We got several young people in the room this morning. He said, son, what he was doing, he was getting up on the corner of the house, diving into the pool. A beautiful home and a big Olympic-type pool there coming right up against the house. He'd get up on top of the house and dive off into the pool. And he said, son, look, I know you're an excellent swimmer, and I know you can dive, but, son, this pool's not made for diving. It's too shallow. He'd come in and you hit your head on the bottom, it could kill you. Sure enough, he's smarter than dad, wouldn't disobey his dad, didn't do what his dad said, dived off the pool, hit his head on the bottom, and now he's sitting in a wheelchair, a spastic, the rest of his life. You don't do well when you disobey your parents. You don't do well when you disregard the wisdom of your parents. And so there are certain things morally. Go with God, and God will go with you. 1 John 5:16-17, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. You say, what is that sin that causes you to die ahead of time, early? Well, I don't think it's any one specific sin. It's just the accumulated sin when you've been warned and warned and warned and warned, and you won't listen, and you cross a line. There are certain things you can do to prolong your life, certain things you can do to shorten your life. John Lennon, London Evening Times, interview some years ago of the Beatles fame. Christianity will end, he said. It'll disappear. I don't have to argue about that. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today, we're more famous than Jesus. When long after that, he was shot multiple times, murdered. You don't do well when you exalt yourself above the Lord. In Acts 12:23, Herod stood up and gave a great speech to the people. He must have been quite a speech maker because the people cried out, oh, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And because he didn't give glory to God, he was suddenly eaten with worms from head to toe and died right there. You don't do well by exalting yourself above God. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Let me read it again. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. There are certain moral things you can do to shorten your life and certain other things you can do to prolong your life. Now, moral things. Your attitude toward God's book can shorten or lengthen your life. Text, here in our text, chapter 4 and verse number 10. Look at it again. Chapter 4 and verse number 10. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Now, I want you to look in chapter 4 and verse 10. Look at that now. Chapter 4, that's Deuteronomy, okay? Now, look in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 14. But the word, meaning the word of God, is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, meaning from the word of God, so that thou wilt not hear. Look in verse 18. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish and that ye shall, there it is again, not prolong your days. You reject God's word, you shall not prolong your days. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose to live a long time by the way you respond to God's word and the way you obey God's word. Choose life. That's what he's saying. Choose life. Has Tom Williams ever preached here? Many of you don't know Tom Williams' story. When he and his wife were younger people, they were in Israel. They were going up to Masada, a very biblical historical place there. And they were on this tram going up. And he looked around and his wife was doing this. Had her hand behind her neck like this. He said, are you okay? She said, yeah, it's just something wrong with my neck. Well, in a matter of minutes, she was in a coma. They rushed her to the hospital there in Israel. And a brilliant Jewish doctor walked out and said, Mr. Williams, your wife just has a few minutes to live. She has the worst case of bacterial meningitis we have ever seen in our life. Mr. Williams, there's nothing we can do to save your wife. The spinal fluid should be clear. Hers is like buttermilk. He said it's the worst we have ever seen. There's nothing we can do. A little bit later, that same doctor walked in the room. And he noticed there was, in those days, there was a little cassette tape player. It was sitting there beside the bed. And there was lines running up to little earbuds in her ears. Of course, she was unconscious, waiting to die any minute. And the Jewish doctor said, "What's all this stuff?" And the nurse said, "Well, Mr. Williams put that there. Mr. Williams says that the word of God is health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." So Mr. Williams says, according to the word of God, listening to the Bible can heal her, or might heal her. And this Jewish doctor, and of course, you got to understand, he's a very orthodox Jew. He believes the Old Testament, but he don't believe the New Testament. He believes in a Messiah, but he don't believe Jesus is the one. And so he turned and he said, "Where's that found in the Bible?" And so she gave him Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. And I want you to listen. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee." Verse 8, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." He said, "Where is that?" Said Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 and verse 8. Well, if it's in the Old Testament, it must be true. Pulled out his pad, wrote a prescription. Mrs. Williams is to have the word of God played in her ears 24/7. That woman lived 27 years after that. She came to our church with her husband and stood and gave testimony. Now, she had problems. She was affected by that the rest of her life. But what I'm saying is God prolonged her life through the word of God. And I'm saying to you, God will prolong your life. Robert Ingersoll said this, the great infidel, atheistic, God denier, great orator that everybody raved about. Robert Ingersoll said, "Within 15 years, I'll have the word of God in a morgue, in a funeral home." But in less than 15 years, Robert Ingersoll was in a funeral home and the word of God was still marching on. And I'm trying to tell you something. God will be. Christine Hewitt, entertainer, singer, Christine Hewitt stood yonder on a stage and held the word of God up and said, "This book is the worst book that has ever been written." Wasn't long after that, they found her burned to death. Actually, she'd been murdered before that. And they set the car on fire and burned her till they couldn't even tell. They couldn't identify her except by dental work. You don't do well to lift up yourself above the word of God, or disgrace or blaspheme the word of God, or even reject the word of God. I'm trying to tell you something. By the way, there's certain moral things. You don't do well by coming against God's man. You don't do well. And David said, "I cannot lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless." And the Lord's anointed was Saul, and Saul wasn't right with God. Saul was trying to kill David, but he still said he's a man of God. He's appointed to be the king by God. He's anointed by God, and I will not lift up my hand against him. Don't lift up your hand against the word of God and the man of God. I've got a friend in Louisiana, and I heard him tell you, had a good-sized church. He said, "I got up on Sunday morning, and I said, 'Folks, deer hunting season opens next Sunday, and I love to deer hunt. And I'm going deer hunting, but I'm not going next Sunday. I may go Monday evening or Monday morning, but I'm not going Sunday.'" And I want to encourage you fellas to be faithful to the house of God. Now, we all love deer hunting. You call me Monday, I'll go with you. But he said, "We're not going to lay out of church to, and he kind of drilled the people down. Well, there was a 40-ish young faithful member of that church came up to him and said, "Preacher," with a smirk on his face, "says, I want to let you know I'm going deer hunting next Sunday morning. Because I'm telling you, I know where there's a big buck been ranging. Nobody else is going to get my buck. You understand? And hunting season don't come around but just once a year for me. And I will not let somebody else get my buck." Well, he got a buck. It wasn't the one with horns. He got a buck shot. That's what he got. Yeah, he got a buck shot. He was hunting, and his wife called a preacher, and he told him, said, he didn't want me to let you know, but he's down here at the hospital. They got him down there trying to dig some mighty big buckshot out of his head. You don't do, look, you may not always do everything that preacher says do, but I'm here to promise you right now, you better be careful how you rub it in his face. Amen? You better be careful how you rub it in his face. God's man, God's warning. Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He that often being reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Look, I was preaching in a large church some years ago, and I preached a sermon called Preaching Your Funeral. And the content was that every day you live, you preach your funeral, you're telling everybody what you are. It don't matter what they say when you die. But I had I did this 3 or 4 times, I had a casket brought in and set in front of the pulpit. Nobody was in it. Brought it from the local funeral home. One of the assistants, they had several, a big staff, because the church was running, what was it in those days, Rhonda, 1,200 or so? And so one of the assistants went to the funeral home, got it, and brought this casket down, set it in front of the pulpit. When I preached that sermon, I took my fist and I hit the edge of that casket and I said, your body could lay in that casket before this week's over. God is speaking to you. You could die before the week's over and lay in that casket. Several days later, I got a call from a staff member. And he said, preacher, we had a teenage girl in our church that she had been on the front line for God. One of the most dedicated girls in our church, but she'd backslid. Now, I don't think the girl had been out in open sin, but she was backslid. And said, we'd all tried to talk to her, and we couldn't get anywhere with her. She was in that service. And said, when you preached, even though it was a great crowd, you'd come around and you were pointing to that girl. I had no idea that there was such a person in the building. But said, you were pointing at that girl. Said, that girl died. Forget whether it was a car wreck or what happened, but she died a day or two after that. And said, I was called on to go to the funeral home with the family. And said, after they made their pre-arrangements, they, at their request, I went with them into the casket room. Now, when I was pastoring, I'd always go into the casket room with the family. I didn't say anything. I didn't have any decisions to make in there. I let the family do that. But they felt good knowing I was standing in the corner, kind of a comforting thing. Well, anyway, he said, I went with the family. Then it was time. Watch it. Don't miss it. There was time to go in the casket room. And he said, I went in the casket room and I watched the family. I just stood in the corner and I watched them go around. They'd stop by each casket. Those caskets range anywhere from $800 to $20,000, depending on what you want. And it don't matter one lick which one it is, whether it's $8,000. But anyway, he said they made the total round and they came back and stopped at the very casket you were preaching over. And I know it was the one because I was the guy that went to get it and I was the guy that took it back. And he said, I know where we put it in. That's the casket. It's still sitting there. And that's the casket that you took your fist and beat on and said you could lay in this casket before the week's over. I'm speaking to people in this room right now that God has been warning you long before I got here. And God is warning you again about sin in your life, things that you're doing that you know is wrong, or things that you know is right, but you're not doing them. And I'm speaking to people like that in this room. And I'm going to tell you, you can go on and on and on if you want to, but you're playing a dangerous game. That's not the way you prolong your life. It's not. And so you can prolong your life by turning down the warnings that God gives. You can prolong your life. By the way, you can prolong your life mentally. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians 4:8-9, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's your thinking patterns that can cause you to live or die. I was a sign up at a Greasy Spoon burger restaurant one time and I liked it. It said, it's not what you eat that gives you ulcers near as bad as what eats you. And that was a good one. We need to, number one, direct our thinking. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten up things. I was recently with a preacher, a good man, a godly man, and he said, have you heard, and he told a preacher, preached on something that they were about to invent something where they can take a Christian and see what thoughts they've ever had going all the way back. And he was a godly man, but he said, Brother Brown, we've all had thoughts and he was worried sick about it. He said, have you heard about that? I said, no, I haven't. And I hadn't, because I don't spend a lot of time reading the negative. I just hadn't heard about it. I don't want to hear about it. It's garbage in, garbage out. It's negative in, negative out. And so we don't spend much time. You can control the length of your life and your happiness by your thinking. Shorty Goodwin, little short fella, and was simple-minded. Oh, he was 55 years old or so, and he was very simple, very simple. He lived in a home special by himself. And he wasn't by himself, but he lived in a home, an orphan-type home. Everybody knew Shorty in our small town. He'd been around all his life. Mom and Daddy died. He didn't have anybody, and he wasn't mentally capable of driving or anything like that. But Shorty came to our church. Shorty was the happiest fellow I've ever seen. He'd come by, compliment me on my preaching, and man, he was just as happy. One day I came in the office, and I saw some presents up over the cabinet there in the office. So I said to the secretary, I said, what's the presents for? She said, oh, Shorty put them up there. I said, well, who are they for? She said, Shorty. I said, now, wait a minute. Shorty put them up there. She said, that's right. And I said, and they're for Shorty. She said, that's correct. They're his Christmas presents. And Shorty would come in and he'd put another present up there. I don't know what he had wrapped up, but he'd put another present up there. And every time he'd put another present, and there's a bunch of presents up there. And came Christmas time, he had his own self a little Merry Christmas. And he pulled all them presents down and he unwrapped them and he enjoyed them. Look. You say, well, he was dingy. Okay, he was dingy. But I'm telling you something. There's a lesson to be learned that we create our own happiness or we create our own misery. Learn to direct your thinking. Look, we live in motel rooms. We're staying in the prophet's chamber here at another church now, but we live in motel rooms. We go down for breakfast. My wife will set my oatmeal or eggs or whatever I'm eating. She knows where to set it, with my back to that television. And that's by choice. That's what I request. And you say, well, Brother Brown, all they're showing up there is news. Yeah, number one, it's bad news. It's not good news. Most of it's bad news. Number two, that anchor woman sitting up there with her dress hiked up to her elbows, I don't need to be looking at that just before I come over here and try to preach to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I control all that by what I look at, and so I can direct my thinking. Here's another thing you can do. This is, boy, if you don't do this, you got to start doing this. Plan your worry time. You should not worry. But if you're going to worry, plan your worry time. Set an appointment with your worry, like Friday evening at 5 o'clock or Friday evening at 6 o'clock. Now, that's your worry time. So whenever during the week something comes up, you say, oh, man, how are we going to pay rent? What are we going to do? Here's a medical bill. Okay, stop. Don't worry then. Set an appointment that goes at 6 o'clock on Friday evening. I'm going to worry. What are we going to do? Good night. I mean, look, we blew a tire. We don't have money to go buy a tire. And besides, Lucy got sick and we had to go to the doctor or our tooth wouldn't quit bleeding or whatever. And so what are we going to do? Hey, tell you what to do. You take that and put it at 6 o'clock on Friday. Now, one fellow said, I tried that. It didn't work. I said, why didn't it work? He said, well, all those things I wrote down to worry about at 6 o'clock on Saturday, by the time I got to Friday, 80% of them was already taking care of themselves. 80% of them were gone. Did you know that about 80% of all the things you worry about never happen anyway? Just about 80%. Did you know worry is like paying interest on money that you never borrowed? Yeah. Now stop and think. Plan your worry time. Set an appointment with worry. Don't ruin your whole week. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't worry all week down under the circumstances. Direct your thinking. Plan your worry time. And here's another one. Have a dumping station. Have a dumping station. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I got a burden. I don't know what to do. Look, throw it. Throw it away. Throw it on the Lord. Cast it on him. That's what he tells you to do. Throw it on him. Get rid. My pastor used to tell about a fellow that got on a train years ago, and he's carrying two big bags, and he stacked it up on the train. He wasn't drunk either. He was just carrying the load, and it was a post there beside of the seat, and he was standing there like this, and he was leaning against the post. after a while, he went, "Oh, man, my back. Well, there's a guy sitting there reading the paper beside of him. This guy looked up and said, "Sir, do you have a problem?" He said, "Yeah. These things are getting heavy." He said, "Well, sir, if you'll set them down, the train will carry them for you." Now, it's kind of a dumb illustration, but it's so simple, and that's the way we live. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. We got a Savior. We got somebody to take our burdens for us. We got somebody to care. Somebody that one fellow was awake at 2 a.m. walking the floor worried, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And all of a sudden he opened the Bible and the first verse he saw was, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Well, he that keepeth Israel is God. And he neither slumbers, he never goes to sleep. And he read that and he said, "Lord, according to this, you're up tonight. According to this, you're not sleeping tonight. And I'm not sleeping tonight. And according to this, you're not going to go to sleep tonight. So, Lord, if you don't mind, if you're going to be awake, I'm just going to go to sleep and let you worry about this." Amen. Isn't that a smart thing to do? Have a dumping station. Some of you are not going to live as long as you could because of your thinking pattern. Little Jeannie Peterson lived to be 102 years old. She was born in the 1800s. She was a faithful member of my church. She was born in the 1800s, lived through the 1900s, and died in 2001. Now think of that. Her life spanned 3 centuries. Little petite, short thing. And she was faithful to church right up to the end. And she had a good mind right up to the end, until right up to the end. But I'd go see her. "Hey, Jenny, how you doing?" And I'd love to pick on her. She's kind of naive, you know. I said, "Hey, Jenny, I heard something about you, and I never like to repeat things until I check with the source." She said, "What'd you hear, preacher?" "I heard you got your..." Now, she's 99 years old. I said, I heard you're taking your CDL training. You're going to become a over-the-road truck driver." "Oh, no." She bought it. "Oh, no, no. That wasn't me. I'm not going to drive a truck." And I'd have the most fun with you. I wish you could have known my Aunt Daisy. My daddy had a sister that died at 99. We already, here just a couple of years ago, we already had planned to be at her 100th funeral, 100th birthday, I mean. And the funeral. And so anyway, she died at 99, just before her 100th. I wish you could have known her. You go into her home and sit down, you were greatly in it. Not, she wasn't some silly, giddy, laughing, but she had the peace of God. Hey, she was 94. Hey, by the way, when she was 94, she was delivering Meals on Wheels to the elderly. When she was 94. Hey, my wife and I, how old was she when we went down, Ron? I keep forgetting. She was 95 years old. We went out. She drove us all over the county and drove us down and showed us where relatives were born. I said, "Aunt Daisy, when'd you have a wreck last time?" "Well, Larry," had that charming southern drawl. "Larry," she said, "I've never had one in my life." But you ought to have seen her pull up to those intersection stop signs. Man, she checked it out real good before she went. I wish you could have known Aunt Daisy. I wish you could have known. There's something different about people that live a long time, and it's not some of what you think. It's their thinking process. It's the way they think. I'm talking about prolonging your life. I'm talking about prolonging your life. Now, morally, mentally, physically, there's some physical things you can do. 1 Corinthians 6:9. "What, know that you not that your body is the temple of God?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." You can wreck your life. Yeah. Let me give you one illustration, then I'll give you a second one and move on to the last point and quit. Okay? I was going down the street. My children were small. I ended up with 7 children. I only had 5. In those days, they were little things. And I was going down the street and I met a farmer. My same age, a fella I knew, same amount of children I had. He and his wife, 5 children, my age. We got talking about insurance costs. Health insurance costs. He said, "Yeah, it's terrible." He said, "I'm paying so-and-so." I said, "Wait a minute. You're paying so-and-so?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "That's less than I'm paying. Who are you with?" He said, "Farm Bureau." I said, "I'm with Farm Bureau." I said, "That's not right. Well, you'd be paying less than I am. And not only am I with Farm Bureau, but I joined a preacher's group medical circle so we could get a better rate being preachers. And you're paying less than I am. You're a farmer. He said, yep, that's what I'm paying. He said, well, you go down and ask them, the office right down the street. You can ask. Well, the next morning I called him. The lady answered, and I told her what we had said. And I said, he's paying less than I'm paying. She said, that's correct, sir. I said, well, ma'am, I joined a preacher's group because we could get a better rate. We preachers don't drink and we don't smoke. And we joined a preacher's group so we could get a better rate. Why is he, as a farmer, paying more less than I am? She said, because, sir, he's a farmer. And farmers get up early of a morning, and they work all day. And some of them do drink and smoke, and that's not good for their health. But said, you preachers do worse than that. You get up, you go through the whole day with stress. You never exercise. You overeat. You under-exercise. You carry everybody's burdens, and you don't... She said, you're costing us more than the farmers. You say, well, what did you do? I dropped the preacher's group and joined the drinking farmers. That's exactly what I did. I said that in a church not long ago, and a little boy sitting beside of his daddy. He looked up and said, Dad, did he really join the drinking farmers? And his dad said, son, he meant to pay the premium lower, not to do the drinking. He said. I'm just simply saying, look, there's things you can do to shorten your life. And things you can do to prolong your life. And I won't go into a list of all that, of what you can eat and don't eat that can prolong your life. I will tell you this right now. It has now been proven that people that take barley green and drink carrot juice die healthier than people that don't. Amen? But they still die. They still die. And I think biblically you can eat anything you want to, but sometimes it's just not smart. I think biblically, according to the Bible, you're free to eat buzzard. As long as you put enough barbecue sauce and prayer on it, I think you can eat buzzard, don't you? Yeah, but I don't advise it, okay? I don't advise it. Here's what I'm saying. 3 John 1, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Give you one illustration, move to the last point, and we're done. Robert Mary McShane, one of the greatest preachers. I stood in his pulpit in Dundee, Scotland. Rhonda, I did a few years ago. Robert Mary McShane, I think it was 29 when he died. He was one of the greatest preachers ever lived. And when he got down toward death, here's what he said. In that wonderful brogue, he said, I was given a horse. I was given a message. The message was the gospel. The horse was what delivered the message, which was his body. Alas, I have killed the horse and am not able to deliver the message. I need to take care of my body best I can because I want to deliver the message. I want to be a blessing to people. My wife needs me. My family needs me. My God needs me. And you got a family that needs you too. And there's certain things you do to live longer physically and certain things you can do that will shorten your life. Last but not least, not only morally, mentally, physically, but eternally. John 10:28, eternal life I give unto them, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave eternal life I give unto them, and they shall never perish. How about John 11:26? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Whoa! You say, how do you prolong your life eternally? I'll tell you how you don't do it. I'm standing in Subway some years ago. Subway sandwich place, and I was getting ready to order my Subway, and there was some crazy rock and roll singer blaring through the speaker over my head, and I usually try to tune that stuff out, but I couldn't help but picking up on what he was saying. He was singing a song called Highway to Hell. His name was Bon Scott. Highway to Hell. And I picked up on this. Highway to Hell. Highway to Hell. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm bound for the promised land. Laughing, calling hell the promised land and making fun of his old-timey mama who believed in God. Highway to Hell. Hey, Satan, pay my dues. Play it on a rocking band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm bound for the promised land. Highway to Hell. But long after that, he choked to death on his own vomit in a filthy orgy, so filthy we can't allude to it here in the mixed crowd. You don't do well rising up against God. Right. Here's what he said. Don't stop me in the song. The words, don't stop me. I'm going down all the way down to hell. Highway to hell. Well, you said, I don't do that. But you ignore him. you neglect to be saved. You ignore him. You act as though he's not alive. And you plan on getting saved maybe, but not today. I'm thinking now of a teenage girl. I could have touched her like this and I begged her to come and be saved. She shook her head like this. Last week, her and her boyfriend was riding around. Somebody threw some eggs at the car. He said, pull over. She was driving. He jumped under the wheel, took off, tried to catch them, get their driver's license. Lost control and hit a tree. They said it was about that much of her neck holding her head on. Killed her instantly. And I stood just days before that. I could have touched the girl. But she said, no. If I were you, and I didn't know the Lord after hearing this sermon, if I were you, I'd get saved right now.